this afternoon, and we trust the Lord will have some blessing for each one. We thank you for being here, the three meetings of ministry meetings remaining, Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, 8 o'clock each night. If you're free and able and minded to come, you will certainly be very welcome here. Now, I'd like to read from the Gospel according to John, a very well-known passage in chapter 20. John's Gospel, and our reading will comprise the first 18 verses of chapter 20. I'm not speaking with all of the verses, but they're a connected whole, so we have to read them as a unit. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And that's more than enough for a reading from the Scripture. I know you've had quite a few visitors here over the years, and brethren from the UK and Scotland. In Scotland, it is a very common thing to have a meeting on Lord's Day afternoon. And the Scotch brethren, they do inform the Christians that nearly everyone that comes to the meeting is liable to catch meagle just about 4 o'clock. It afflicts people very greatly, the ailment of meagle. And just in case you haven't heard of that, it could smite someone in this meeting, and unawares you could find yourself becoming a victim to it. Meagle means my eyes glaze over. So if that perchance should come into this place, well, I think it's helpful for the condition if you stand up and remain standing. It helps the thing. So we just hope that nobody will be unduly affected by it this afternoon. I know it's warm here and the difficulties of good lunch and so on, but I'll say what I have to say, and then the meeting will be over. We're all very well acquainted with the significance of the number 40 in the Bible. It's a number that is frequently associated with proving or with testing, or a number that is associated with demonstration, something proven. and something that has been demonstrated, sometimes 40 demonstrated human weakness. Sometimes it demonstrated divine judgment, as in the 40 days of rain at the time of the flood, or the 40 years of wandering as a discipline upon the unbelief of the nation. And it's interesting that when we come to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his ministry is bracketed on either side by a period of 40 days. I'm referring to the 40 days when at the commencement of his ministry there was the temptation in the wilderness. And the 40 days in his ministry between his resurrection and his ascension. I don't think it is without significance that each of those periods was a period of 40 days. The first period of 40 days demonstrated, proved the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. The devil left defeated. And there was one left in the wilderness, sinlessly perfect as always. The second 40 days, these 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, they also demonstrated, they proved the validity and the reality of his resurrection. So that they are both important periods in that sense. There's another aspect in which these two periods of 40 days can be viewed. The first 40 days, they preceded the Lord's public ministry. In a sense, those 40 days demonstrated his fitness for public ministry here upon earth. The second 40 days, they demonstrated his fitness not for ministry upon earth, but they demonstrated his fitness for ministry now at God's right hand in heaven above. In the 40 days, you know that the Lord Jesus appeared to different people, and he appeared in different circumstances, and the ministry which he gave on those occasions were little samples. Now this is what I really want to emphasize today and in these couple of nights in the will of God. His ministry in that period demonstrated and gave to us little samples of the ministry that he would carry on in his resurrection life. And they became miniatures of the ministry which he still performs, even though his position has now changed. That was precious. It's very precious, dear Christians, to appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus. We appreciate the work that he finished for us upon the cross. But we also need to appreciate the work which he continues for us upon the throne. Because as Christians, making our way through this world and all the challenges of life circumstances, we could never survive were it not for the constant ministry of the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now you will notice, if you take a look at the record of those 40 days and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that he appeared different periods. Sometimes it was the morning. We discovered that sometimes it was the evening. On one occasion at least, it was the afternoon. The two disciples making their way on the afternoon and right into the evening on the way to Emmaus. So at morning, afternoon, and evening, the Lord Jesus appeared just to give to us the confirmation that his resurrection ministry would be available for his people at any time of the day. Not only did he appear different periods, but he appeared in different places. Sometimes he appeared in the city. On another occasion he appeared at the shore. On the occasion that I have just mentioned, he appeared as the two were making their way out into the country. So whether it's the shore, whether it's the business of the city, whether it's going out into the quietness of the countryside, it doesn't matter when it is, and it doesn't matter where it is, the risen ministry of Christ is always available to his people. And he chose the times And they chose the places just to give to us that confirmation. Again, you will notice that not only did the periods and the places differ, but the Lord Jesus also appeared to quite a variety of persons. He appeared to Peter. Well, you say, all right. Appeared to Peter, you would expect that Peter is going to become a very important preacher in the later development of the New Testament, and so on and so forth. You would expect that. But then he appeared to women folks. Some of them are named. Some of them are unnamed. And he appeared to these two people, just ordinary disciples, apparently, on the way to Emmaus. Oh, you say, isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting, Christians? That he appears, his resurrection ministry is available to male. It's available to female. His resurrection ministry is available to preacher. To well-known names. To what we would call, by our measurements, to big people. But his resurrection ministry is also available to anonymous people, unknown people, just the common rank and file. Can I say to every Christian here, some of you dear believers never did preach and never will preach. Some of you sisters in the meeting, and you will never hit the headlines of fame. And you might feel that there's no one has any particular personal interest in me. Can I tell you that the same Savior who gave some of the time, the valuable time of his resurrection ministry, sometimes to one woman, sometimes to three women, sometimes to one, sometimes to two, sometimes to 11, sometimes to 500, at different periods, in different places, and to different persons, the Lord Jesus appeared, and thank God he has an interest in a wide variety of people. Down to this present day, right here in Phoenix, Arizona. And another thing that would be important for us just to mention generally before I come to think about this particular passage. You say, well, it's very nice, it's great. It's very precious to think about the Lord Jesus appearing and manifesting himself to these people. But you say, I don't think it'll ever happen to me. I'll never know his presence. I doubt if I would ever know the closeness of his revelation. I don't think I'm spiritual enough for that. I don't think I have risen high enough for that. He might reveal himself still, you say, to men and women who are in good spiritual condition and are in tip-top form. You take a look at these stories. What condition were these people in? Peter, you see, you have the chance, boy. If you have just denied him, the Lord will want nothing to do with you. Thomas, you're not in denial. You're just lost. You're just lost in the mists of doubt. These two people on the way to Emmaus, they're burdened down with disappointment and depression. We will see maybe in chapter 21 of John's Gospel that our seven disciples have feasted all night and they have caught nothing. You say, aye, the Lord will appear to boys that have nets full. Boys that can do it. He appeared to men that had fished for a night and had nothing to show for it. Oh, dear Christians, can I say, the kind of people that the Lord is interested in are people that have doubts, and people that have fears, and people that have failure, and people that have difficulties, and people that are depressed. Maybe for all I know, there might be someone fit into some of those categories here this afternoon, and you feel that the Lord, I'm just not good enough. Well, I'm making no excuse for failure. What I have just said, it doesn't minimize the seriousness of our failure. I tell you what it does do. It magnifies the riches of His grace. That even when you're down, the Savior has an interest in you. And I'm glad that the Lord doesn't only speak to me in days when I'm a sort of about 50% spiritual. Because if that were the case, I might hear his voice about once every 5 years. But he speaks and reveals himself on other occasions to his people as well. Now, what I want to speak about in these few nights is experiencing the risen Christ. And that's a very important aspect of Christianity. You see, none of us doubts the resurrection. As far as the event is concerned, the risen Christ, we are absolutely convinced. As far as the expectation is concerned, we know that we too shall be raised with him. So as an event of history, resurrection is no problem. As an expectation of hope, we are absolutely sure that the resurrection day is coming. But what I want to try and bring before us in these few meetings is this, that neither just as a matter of history or a matter of hope, the resurrection can be experimentally enjoyed as a matter of our present heart's experience. These people encountered the Savior in their own experience, and it's great to bring something of the presence of Christ and to know the presence of Christ as a reality in the various experiences of our lives. Can I ask you, dear believers, do you know anything about that? The reality of Christ in your experience? Or is Christianity second-hand theory? Do you live on what you hear from others? Or do you know something of bringing the risen Christ into your experiences of worry and fear and doubt and work and family and health and problems? That's what Christianity is all about. We don't push it back into the past as something that used to be here. We don't leave it all to the future as something that will be here when we get to heaven. But we seek to bring it into present spiritual real experience. And that's what's illustrated for us in these different situations that I'm going to be talking about. And how the Lord Jesus became the remedy. The risen Savior became the remedy for some of these conditions that I have just mentioned. Now today I want to think mainly about the Lord Jesus as the great rewarder of love. We look upon him another night as the reviver of hope, as the remover of fear. We think about him as the reverser of failure. And we have quite a number of things that I will bring in on future occasions. But just this afternoon, for about 20 minutes or a little more, I want to speak to you about the Lord Jesus as the great rewarder of love. When I use the word love in this context, of course, I'm thinking about Mary Magdalene. I was thinking yesterday, when coming down here, I lifted a Newsweek magazine, and I was surprised how often I saw her name in it. I'm sure Mary Magdalene never thought she'd become so famous or so infamous. And the Dan Browns of this world and some of these other very, very irreverent men, they have used the name of Mary Magdalene and have attached to it many things that the Bible never attaches to it. We leave all of those myths and all the world of fiction and fantasia, and we will just come back to the Bible. And there is a lady. She wasn't married to the Lord Jesus, as you know. None of that heresy. But there is a lady in the Bible, and she had special devotion to the Savior. And as a reward for her deep devotion, she was the first person to whom he appeared on resurrection ground. Not an apostle. Not a preacher. Just this lady, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She was the first to hear his voice. She was the first to touch his person. She was the first on resurrection ground to receive instructions from himself. Can I say, just as a little encouragement to godly sisters in the meeting, your devotion to Christ will not go unrewarded. For in this passage, the Lord Jesus shows himself to be the rewarder of true love. In fact, before I come to these verses quickly, it's interesting that in all the mentions of our name, I don't know, is it 14 or 15 times? You can count it in some of those computer things. 14 or 15 times her name comes into the records of the New Testament. The interesting thing is this, apart from one, in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, all the other mentions of her name are either in connection with Calvary or in connection with the empty tomb. I think that's significant. That's what made her the woman she was. She stayed close to the cross, and she stayed close to the empty tomb. And I would say, dear fellow believers today, if we want our lives to count for God, those are two great things to keep in mind. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And may God grant that we'll constantly keep in view the value and the verity and victory of the Savior's resurrection. Now, in this passage, just a few things about Mary Magdalene and the devotion to Christ which she displayed and which he rewarded by appearing first to her. You know this, where the passage begins, it says in verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark." The little heading that I put across what I'm going to say now is Mary starting. She came to the sepulchre early, while it was yet dark. Now, if you go to the other Gospels, you'll discover there were other women there. You may say to me, well, why then does John not mention these other women? Is there a contradiction in the Gospels? I think that maybe it's Mark's Gospel that says a number of other women, they came at the rising of the sun. John says they came when it was yet dark. You say, how do you reconcile these two accounts? Well, as far as I can see, there's no problem whatsoever. What I think was happened was this. Mark gives us the end of the journey. John gives us the start of the journey. When Mary left home, now you're talking, you folks would know here what a speedy sunrise is, and in an eastern setting, the sun rises very quickly, and the difference between the darkness of night and the light of morning is a very short span. I take it when Mary left the house, and she was the first to go, when she came and stepped out of the house, it was still very dark. Eventually, when she got there, light was beginning to arise, and other women had obviously joined her. In the Jerusalem of those ancient times, and I'm not going into all this nitty-gritty or unnecessary in a meeting like this, I take it that there were different gates that led out to the tomb. The Ephraim gate and the Gennath gate, and those different, probably Mary came from one direction. Some of the women came from another direction. They met on way. And that's why some of the Gospel writers, they have different vantage points for reporting their material. You say, if it had been me, I wouldn't have been out in the dark. Nor would I. Where was it? Jerusalem? When was it? Passover time? Tens of thousands of pilgrims coming into the city. It was always a time of great suspense and tension as far as the Roman government was concerned. Security was on a high alert. Roman soldiers were posted almost everywhere just in case there'd be any outbreak of trouble. A time of uprising. Passover time. Passover time when the Israelites celebrated their freedom from Pharaoh, their freedom from bondage. It was a very volatile time when they were likely again to stage an attempt to get freedom from Rome. And the soldiers would have been everywhere. You would say, well, I tell you what now, it's just too risky for a woman to be out when it's dark. But you see, as far as Mary was concerned, her devotion to Christ rose above the dangers that were about her. She said, my Lord has been buried in that tomb, and darkness or daylight, come whatever. She said, I want to go. She probably had been there the night before, or at least on the Friday evening, and she's going again. In travelling around from place to place, there's one thing that I've noticed greatly, and maybe more impressed upon me of recent times, and it's this. The number of older sisters that hardly ever miss a meeting. And they have trouble getting there. And they don't have the use of all their limbs and the mobility that many younger folks have. And yet as you go about from place to place, it's true in this country, I have witnessed it, it's true in our own country. Some of the best attenders that get to meetings and they come to the things of the Lord with great difficulty are women that have heart's affections deeply attached to Christ. There might be some like that in this meeting, and you might hardly ever be noticed. But I can say, dear sister, that God appreciates your devotion that climbs through difficulty. This is the courage of love. That even though it was dark, merely risked the shadows of the morning to make her way to the place where she thought her Lord was. Then I want to think about not only merely starting or merely setting out, I want to think about merely speeding, because it tells us in verse number 2, the end of verse 1, that she saw the stone was taken away, and she runneth, and she cometh. In fact, I like the way that John records this here. If this had been me writing a piece of history, I would have put it in the past tense. Mary came, and she ran, and she came to Simon Peter. John puts it in the present tense. Then cometh Mary, and she runneth, and she cometh to Simon Peter. It's as if, I suppose John was now a man. Would he have been 90? Some of you scholars can tell me I'm not well up on these things, but they tell me maybe 90. If he was a man here, roughly about 30, 60 years have passed, and it was so better. John says, I can still, he says, I can still see her running as if it happened. I can see the breathless way with which she arrived at Peter's door, and then she came to my door, and she told us that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We don't know where they have led him. And, it's great to see somebody running, isn't it, in the things of God. I wouldn't want to be critical, dear brethren and sisters, but do we not often slouch? Do we not often drag our feet? Are we not oftentimes marked by a casual carelessness? If it's business, if it's the things of this world, if it's recreation, we can run. But if it's the things of God, we go with a snail pace. As far as Mary was concerned, I know I've heard criticism, and you could be critical here, but I'll be honest to you, I do not have it in my heart to criticize this woman. I have read it in books, and I've heard my dear brethren, they say, but sure, she was nowhere near correct. She put two and two together, and she got five, and she was wrong. And she saw the stone taken away. She didn't even go in. She saw the stone taken away. She just came. They have taken away my Lord. We know not where they have led him. She was totally wrong. Nobody took him away. Nobody led him anywhere. And she ran. And brethren say, she was just an excitable kid. Ladies can be excitable. And they can be emotional. And they can make quick conclusions. And they can jump to conclusions, and they can make assumptions that are wrong. I know you could bring all of that in, and I could see a certain amount of allowance for it. But as far as I'm concerned, I rather take the view, I'm not going to be critical of what she said. I know that her assumptions were wrong, and her report was misguided. But I give her full marks for running. She said, there's something here unusual, connected with the things of my Lord, and she said, I will have to run. May God grant that we may be marked by the same speed and the same alacrity and the same willingness to move in the things that are precious to the Lord. Now, merely starting, merely speeding away with this message to get Peter and John. Peter and John come, as you know, and I can't go into that part of the story. It's all very interesting, these intervening verses, but it's not our subject this afternoon, so we just have to leave from verse 3 down to verse 9. Verse 9, we are told that the other, verse 10, the disciples, that is Peter and John, went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre. I want to think about Mary staying. Not just starting and speeding with this message. But when the others had seen enough, Mary stayed for extras. I'm sure she's glad. I'm sure today she's glad she stayed. Because that extra time which Mary invested in this, that was the period in which the risen Christ showed himself to her. It was well worth staying a little bit extra. You see, again, dear Christians, are we minimalists nowadays? We love to have everything just cut and dry. No extras. Make sure you don't take the meeting an extra minute. And I'll not do that today. And I'm not against meetings being punctual. If we were on our vacation, 3 or 4 extra days wouldn't bother. If it's a Bible reading, 9 o'clock means 9 o'clock. Well, if you dare to go a minute longer, well, there are some men that even they stopped at 5 to 9, it would feel like 9:20. But if you dare to go a minute longer, you see, everything has to be cut down to a minimum. Because we have so much to do. And we have so many things to pack in. And we have so many things to attend to. I want to encourage younger brethren here. As far as the things of God are concerned, always give them the extra things. If you have to cut out other things, if you have to let go the skis or the skates, let them go and don't be shedding any tears, but don't be letting go the scriptures. If you have to cut out some piece of your life, you cut it out with the knife of discipline, but give extra time to the Lord and extra time to the things of God and linger around holy things and spend extra time in prayer. And you say, but I'm going to miss out on the fun. Fun. That's a lovely word nowadays. Fun. Everything has to be fun. I'm going to miss out in the fun. Can I say to you, it will not matter how much fun you miss out in. If in the extra time that you spend with the Lord, He reveals Himself to you. And a revelation of His glory and the disclosure of His character will be more than compensation for any other thing that you imagine you might miss. Merely staying for the extra. But of course, we're told in verse number 11, because I'm keeping my eye here on the clock, that as she stayed, they had gone, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. Can I say just a little word to you about Mary sobbing? There's something about tears that we find it very hard to analyze. It's very difficult when you see a person weeping. There's a history with every tear, you know. And there's a chemistry with every tear. And there's a mystery with every tear. The tear begins in the reservoir of the heart. It uses the fountain of the eye. The cheek becomes its riverbed. And it falls back down into the bosom from whence it came. And in the cycle of this lady's tears, I can see the flowing out, the flooding, the effusion of love to Christ. The Savior dried her tears. I know again the critics tell me, but sure, if her faith had been strong, if she had only believed His word, He said the third day I shall rise again. If she had believed by her faith what He had said, she wouldn't have been weeping at all. She'd have been walking home whistling. That's the critics. Well, I would have to again admit a little bit that her faith might not have been as strong as it could have been. But mind you, you couldn't criticize her love. Her theology mightn't just have been fully formed. But there are people that I have met in my life and they had their theology fully formed, but I never saw them shed a tear. I never got any tenderness from their hearts. Maybe there's a sister today, and you have known what it is to be like Mary. Stand alone. Maybe beside the place of death or the bed of sickness. And you've shed your tears. And you've sobbed away the sorrows of your life. Can I say to you that the same Lord who came and stood behind Mary, and he watched her as she wept and counted every tear drop, that's part of his ministry, you say. Oh, you say, but a risen Christ who has conquered death, he'll have no time for soft people that are weeping. Oh, let me tell you, there's a Savior on the throne. And he regards the salt tears of the hearts of his people. And there might be someone here today, and can I just say to you, that just as Christ did not overlook the sobs of Mary, so he hasn't overlooked the sobs and sorrows of your life. Mary staring, Mary sobbing. Then I want to think about Mary scrutinizing. You know, as she stood there sobbing, it tells us just in that same verse, verse number 11, as she wept, she stooped down and looked in. And she saw two angels sitting in white, and they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And so on. You know, that's what love always does. Love will stoop to take a closer look. She said, I need to examine this carefully. And she stooped down and she peered in. Very interesting word. It's used earlier of one of the disciples. It means to look, but a look that you can only get by bending over. And when she got down and took that look, what a revelation she got of two angels. Marking the place where the body of the Lord Jesus had been located. One at his head and one at his feet. You have heard precious messages on that. I can't take time to elaborate. But what I do want to say is this. You know, love always takes the second look. Dear Christians, don't be afraid to scrutinize the things that belong to Christ and stoop. You get the extra revelations when you stoop down and you look at it. I love to meet people that have pored over the Bible. And they've really gotten down to the things of Christ. And they have looked in and they have stooped over. I don't want to spiritualize it too much. But I'm inclined to be a little suspicious in my heart that people who are always proud and haughty and saucy and self-sufficient and mighty and independent, people like that learn very little of the Spirit of Christ. She stooped down, and as she stood down, she saw these two heavenly visitors that spoke to her. I could go into what they said, what she said to them. They have carried away my Lord. It's not now the Lord, it's my Lord, because love seems to be intensifying, and it's becoming more personal. They said to her, woman, why weepest thou? They had nothing more to say. I think that where they were sitting and where Mary was standing, stooped and sobbing behind Mary, they could see their Lord. They said, we must say too much here. He'll do the job. We'll leave it all to him. We'll just be very limited. And Mary didn't even seem to be impressed by angels. Angels there in their white raiment and in all their glory and in all their beauty. You see, if I saw an angel, well, I've been talking about it for a year. And if I saw two angels, I nearly need to go to America to tell the people about it. I'd be here, and the place would be crammed with this sensational story. Two angels didn't even seem to dazzle this woman. She still wept. Then I want to think about Mary sensing. She sensed the presence of someone behind her. And I have to roll into this supposing. She supposed them when she turned round to be the gardener. She didn't realize that while she had been standing weeping, the very one whom she was seeking was far closer to her than ever she suspected. You know, dear Christians,
there are times in life when we become so absorbed with our tears and our difficulties and our sorrows that we can't see the Saviour. But if we could see the whole picture, He's far closer. He's far closer than we know. The Saviour loves to draw near and to be close to people that are in difficulty. And He treated her very, very gently, and she began to sense His presence. I tell you, that's a great thing. He hadn't spoken at the time. Hadn't said a word. But you know what it is when you're maybe doing something and you just get that impression there's somebody coming up behind you. They don't speak. And you don't really see them. But you just get this unusual sense there's somebody else here. And that sense of someone approaching made Mary turn and suppose him to be the gardener. Well, her suppositions, of course he was the gardener, wasn't he? Wasn't he a gardener? Wasn't she one of his plants? Wasn't he going to treat her and strengthen her and make her blossom into one of these great Christians? You know, he's the gardener, the tillage of the soul. It's in his hands. And then I want to think about Mary listening to his voice. I'll maybe just bring that in now because I see the time is almost gone. He called her Mary. In the original text, that is not the usual word for Mary. In fact, in verse 1, you see verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Verse 11, but Mary stood. In both those verses, John uses the Greek word Maria. Maria stood. Then cometh Maria Magdalene. Do you see when the Lord said in verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He didn't use the word Maria. You know what he used? He used the Hebrew form, Miriam. Miriam. As soon as she heard that, she said, there's nobody speaks to me just with that term. She had heard it before. He used the Hebrew term to touch her heart as one of his sheep. He knew her name. He called her name. She responded to him. And as soon as he spoke to her, the Hebrew name, Miriam. You know, Miriam is the word, the Hebrew word that's linked with myrrh and bitterness. The Savior knew all about her bitterness and her disappointment. And he entered into that and he called her in this very, very affectionate way, Miriam. She turned round again and as quick as lightning she called him by an unusual Hebrew term that you only get once elsewhere in the New Testament. She said, Rabboni. Rab was the normal term for a teacher. Rabbi was the term for a special teacher. Rabboni was the highest term for the greatest teacher. And just as he greeted Mary, she greeted him. Her tears were dry. Her sobs were completely reversed. Her troubles were lifted. She had now not an encounter with the empty tomb. She had an encounter with the living Lord. And her vision filled with him. I think she fell at his feet. That's why the Lord said, touch me not, Mary. He said, stop clinging to me. I was going to speak to you about Mary seizing. She just clung. She had found the object of her love. She fell at the Savior's feet and she seized him. He said, no, Mary, stop that, because he said, I'm not staying here. He said, there's something better than resurrection. What? What? Oh, she says, Lord, I'm delighted that you're alive. I'm glad to see you out from the dead. He said, Mary, I'm not staying here. He said, there's something better than resurrection. He said, I'm going to my Father, to your Father. He said, there's a great work that I couldn't carry on earth, but he said, I will carry it on from heaven, and I will be at my Father's side. And he said, before my Father's face, he said, there's a new sphere, and there's a new relationship. Mary thought. Mary thought, the dear soul, that if Christ left and went back to heaven, she would be disadvantaged.
He said, no, Mary. He said, the fact that I'll go back to my Father and your Father, it will be an advantage.
Dear Christians, as I hurriedly conclude this meeting, it's impossible for me in 1 minute, and it's impossible for you or me in a lifetime, to grasp the marvel of what it means to have a man in the place of God. For us, you see, the Jewish hope was to have God here amongst men. God dwelling with men, that was the pinnacle of the Jewish prospects. Do you see, for a Christian, it's not to have God here with men. Thank God he did come amongst men as man. The wonder for the Christian is to have a man in the place of God. And he is God. There's a man now at the very nerve center of the universe. There's nothing happens in this universe out with his administration, and he's there for us. Maybe there's some Christian today, you're weeping. You don't know what to do. You're looking down into a tomb. It's the grave of all your hopes. Can I encourage you to do what Mary did? Turn around and leave the grave of all your hopes and see the glory of a risen Christ. And the Lord said, Mary, go and tell the rest of them. And she went and told them. Mary's serving. This is what love does. When love has got a grasp of Christ and a glimpse of Christ, it can run and tell others. Merely serving. And it says she came, and you know what she told them? She says, men, I have seen the Lord. Number one. And she says, number two, he has spoken unto me. And I say to all you dear believers, if those two things happen to you,